Turn your Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 4. And we're coming back to our series in James now. And we finished up chapter 3 last time a few weeks ago. Now we're in chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 to 3. If you would stand for the reading of the word. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Just kind of touching on this topic because it continues on as we go on through verses 4 and following. But we'll call today's message, Winning the War of the Soul. Winning the War of the Soul. I beseech you, hear the word of the Lord, chapter 4, James, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Father, help our passions to be purified in this hour. Help us to seek you with our whole heart and to find you, Lord. Speak to us as if it is you yourself, Lord Jesus, standing here and saying what the Word of God is to us in our situation today. Diminish me, Lord. Show yourself. Fill me with your Spirit that I might be your voice. That we could truly know we heard God today. This is our prayer for your glory, that it might bear much fruit, and so we prove to be your disciples. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now again, we finished up chapter 3 by discovering that where there's godly wisdom, it produces righteousness and peace. Remember the end of chapter 3? We had the godly wisdom and the ungodly wisdom. And godly wisdom produces righteousness and peace. And ungodly or worldly wisdom produces selfishness and disorder. Now James is going to show us how that truth plays out in regular life. See, this is vital. This will apply to everybody. How this idea of if you're using godly wisdom or you're using ungodly wisdom, what that looks like. It gives us an incredible example, and it's about conflict. Conflict is something none of us will ever fully escape unless and until we're in heaven. Amen? It's inevitable. Our current political struggle in America, any political struggle, right? Wars or something in our personal lives, at our job, with a family member, at church, hello, with a friend, with someone else, whatever. Someone is always disagreeing with someone else. Amen? It's true. It seems as if we never really get to the point where we're simply at peace with anyone and everyone we know. Now, what a lot of people do is they'll try to isolate themselves. But even if we try to isolate ourselves, we soon find out that we cannot escape the arena of conflict. It's a fact we have to live with in this fallen world. So with so much strife, I mean, you know, anybody here, we got it, amen? I'm your pastor, I know most of you, believe me, I know. Sometimes it's with me, I get it. With so much strife in our global world and our personal world today, now this is going to apply, you think I'm talking in these big flowery terms to a 16, 17, 18-year-old, doesn't seem like it's going to have any effect. Let me tell you something, this sermon is something that James is doing, cutting through all the confusion, saying, this will apply to you, I promise you. Good to see you. Give me some. Give it. It's all good, man. It's all good. The point is that he's going to discuss the root of every conflict. And again, we're calling this message, Winning the War of the Soul. So if we're going to have any biblical wisdom here, godly wisdom, we need a good dose of it. Amen? We need more than a dose of it. We need a continual diet of it. If we want to do our part biblically to deal with these conflicts that we will always face in our lives. Now, in this text, James is about to cut through all the confusion. And we're going to be tempted to say, well, he just doesn't understand my thing. Well, the Bible, No. This text is mighty. And that's what godly wisdom does. You know, Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to things that it can't be split. Soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now again, I think all of us might be tempted to resist what James says when we see his diagnosis and his solution. But when we come up against the Word of God and we have our own ideas, who are we supposed to follow? You see, that's the whole idea of walking a straight path or a crooked path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart doesn't mean don't use your intellect, don't use your intuition, don't use your experience, don't use your emotion. It says, when all those things lead you to come up with what the Word of God, against the Word of God says, do you want to walk the crooked path or the straight path? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean on understanding, acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He'll make your path straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This text is a real test of our direction. Are we willing to walk along the straight path, or we will continue to walk along the crooked path, hoping we can get to the same destination? A lot of people say, well, you know, I know I'm doing something wrong right now, but I want to get to something that's right. I understand that, but eventually you've got to make a decision. Are you going to keep walking crooked, or are you going to start getting straight? And this is the problem of our lives, all of our lives. We need to get our path straight, but we don't trust God as much as we think we do. And this text teaches us why we do that and how we can change that. Now, is anybody interested? All right. Again, let's look at verse 1 here. And he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Now, keep looking at all the other verses here. Look at all the terms used in the verses. Quarrels. Fights, passions, war, murder. What does that imply? Anger, right? It implies a sinful anger. So while we see the often violent outpouring of our conflicts, notice that James doesn't talk about your conflict. Doesn't talk about my conflict. Doesn't talk about any conflict. Doesn't talk about the circumstances of the conflict, does he? He isn't interested in the symptoms. Too often our counseling, and I've been guilty of this, too often when we're trying to work it out with somebody else, we just want to focus on, well, you did this, well, you did this, well, you did this, and we don't focus on what the real conflict is. Oh, my. And we're going to show you that, and it cuts us just like the Word of God. It's sharper than any two-edged sword means it cuts. But do we want to be healed? If repentance doesn't hurt, it doesn't heal. Repentance means change in mind, change of action, change of life. So he's interested in the symptoms, but the source. And so he identifies the root of our conflicts and of all conflicts. Now, right now, you're saying, nothing. Word of God, you. Who wins? Think about it. Now, when it says in that first verse, among you, it means people struggling with other people within the church. He's basically describing a church thing. But, of course, it spreads out to all churches because there ain't no murder even when we have Christ. There ain't no murder going on. So we're going to describe that verse. We're going to describe some of these words for you. But when it says among you, it means people fighting with each other. But when it says within you, that means people fighting within themselves. Amen? You see, it is a war in our very own soul. Now, the word quarrels here refers to an entire military campaign, the whole war. While the word fights, are you with me? Refers to an individual battle. So you could say it this way. What is the root cause of the wars? Why do we engage in such battles? In other words, the question is, where do all the conflicts come from? And the answer is, they start on the inside. Our conflict with others stems from our conflict within ourselves. Now, that may sound like, oh, no, you just don't. And just by the fact that you're doing that right there, I'm going to show you how that's the start of the conflict. Not that someone didn't do wrong and we shouldn't be righteously angry about it. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that sometimes the reason we're angry about certain things is because something that's already inside of us. This is what James said. He says it right there. That's him saying it. Where do things start? They start from the war that's inside of you, your passions that are at war inside of you. Now, again, the word passions here, in verse 1 and verse 3, is where we get our word for hedonism. Anybody know what hedonism is? It refers to an insatiable appetite for pleasure. Hedonism. They even have a terrible thing called hedonism. Hedonism. It's a way of life. It's a function. This word passions, this is where it comes from our hedonism, from our insatiable appetite for our self. Now, not all pleasure is wrong. Just pleasure that don't have the glory of God is their goal. It's selfish, prideful pleasure. We get back to the same biblical categories all the time. Pride's the problem. Pride's what causes anger in your soul because God's trying to do something. You're saying, no, I want this. And someone else doesn't meet your needs or meet your felt needs. And so you're angry. And so you medicate or you eliminate or whatever it is. And that's what he's saying. Where do the problems come amongst you people? It comes from inside yourselves to begin with. That's what he's saying. Do we have that? That's verse 1. Again, the word passions that's used here is only used 3 other times in the New Testament, and it's always used in a negative light. Let's look at those. Luke 8:14 says, and as you know, this is the seed and the sower, right? And as for what fell among the thorns, there are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. Same word. And their fruit does not mature. Oh, Pastor, that was a good sermon. Oh, you really got me that time. Oh, my goodness. I'm really convicted and all that. And you walk out and you don't let the thing sink in and change your life. And it says why? That hedonism. That stinking thinking. That thing that says, I will take this wisdom, I will put it over here, and now I'll go to Ybor City. I'll take this wisdom, and I'll do this, and now maybe I'll visit that, you know, club. I'll take this wisdom and, you know, I know Dad, I'm 18, I'm 19, I got it all figured out. I know Father, Heavenly Father, but you just don't know. I'll just put it over here. I'll come back. I'll be here Sunday. I'll do this. I'll do that. And you know what? Proverbs 4:14 and 15, let me just paraphrase that for you. When you find wisdom, when you find instruction, hold on to her for dear life. Because soon enough, the old ways are coming, are charging back in, try to steal it. And you're not stealing, you're just going, la, 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 and throwing it away. And that's what we do, and that's what I've done. And that's not godly, that's ungodly. And why do we do it? Because we have something else we want to satisfy us that's not godly. And that's what Jesus said. He goes, there's people that take it, they want it. They say, yeah, and they're joyful about it. And then something else takes it away because it's what's God. Whatever you're getting satisfaction out of, that's your God. Titus 3:3 uses that word again. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Sounds like what he's talking about here. 2 Peter 2:13, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, their blots and blemishes reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. A lot of people can say they're Christians and really mean it and think that they are, and that the cares of this life, the pleasure of this life, their goal is to get enough juice to go out and get back on the juice. Whatever that juice may be. Now, this word, we talk about quarrels, we talk about the fights, right? The big part of the war, the individual battles, this pleasure, these sinful pleasures. Now, the word war refers to the ongoing campaign. They war. These pleasures are warring against your soul. That's the continued battle. It's the campaign. That's where we get our word strategy from. These passions are warring in your soul, having a strategy to pull you back down towards sinful, ungodly wisdom, destroy your testimony, destroy your life, keep you from finding God. 1 Peter 2:11 says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage, there's that same word, war against your soul. They're conducting a strategic campaign against your soul. Your sinful desires are trying to destroy you. Now, we're talking about this sermon, winning the war of the soul. So we'll get there, but you've got to understand what the battlefront is, and that this, we're talking about Christians here. If you're not saved, well, then there's your problem in the first place. You got a problem with your conscience. There's nothing you can do about it. And see, the culture tells us that it's something outside of us that keeps us from happiness and freedom. You see, we're going to be talking about goals here. The last song that we sang was so wonderful because it talked about God being your treasure, and that's really where we're going to get to today. And we don't, and that's where the conflict starts from, inside of us, because it's us versus God. The culture, though, tells us it's something outside of us. Anybody listening? It keeps you from happiness and freedom. The culture says that the solution to this problem is to find a way to manage your symptoms. Hello, counselees. And manipulate or eliminate your circumstances and or the people who are getting in your way. Now, but James tells us something different. He says the greatest problem, the source of the conflict, is inside ourselves. And we think if our circumstances were different or if people would change, then we'd be free and happy. Amen? That's what we think. But James destroys this notion. You see, let me say it this way. You can manage your symptoms. You can change your circumstances. But that's not real peace, because whenever something else or someone else comes up against the almighty you, another war starts. You see, you can trade one addiction, you can trade one passion, you can trade one thing for something that seems a little more godly, but it's still that you are on the throne, and so when that something comes up against the almighty you, you got a problem on your hands. Again, where do the wars and the fightings come from? Where do the big quarrels, the whole campaign itself, and where do the individual battles come from? They start by coming from the inside of your passions that war against your soul. And so again, you can manage your symptoms. You can change your circumstances. But that's not real peace. I mean, it can work for a little while, and you know, you need to start trying to do the right thing. Amen. But whenever something else or someone else comes up against the almighty you, another war starts. God is the only remedy we have if we want to stop it at the source. And where is the source? It's inside you. I was going to call this sermon inside, outside, upside down, because it starts on the inside. It goes to the outside because our priorities are upside down. James is pretty clear here, isn't he? He doesn't say, hey, I'll take into consideration your particular circumstances. He says, no. Where do they come from? They all start right here in your heart. The battles we have with others are born from the battles we have in ourselves. We're at war on our inside from sinful desires, and it spills out into conflicts. Remember what we studied last time in James. James chapter 3, verse 16. It's sinful, ungodly wisdom. It flows from bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. It is pride. Me first, self-centered, looking for self-satisfaction. Again, recall our previous sermon from James 1:21, the biblical antidote to anger. When we won't submit to some area that God's Word confronts us on, when we are living out of alignment with God's will, then we're not in a humble state. Because we'll see that that's the real key here as we move along in the text. And we're creating a conflict, an angry state at the deepest levels of our soul. You see, because as a Christian, you've been given this new heart and this new life and this new spirit, and you're awake unto God, and yet you still have that old man. And when you keep feeding that old man and you keep thinking, I want to do this, I want to do this, I know God says this, or I don't even know what God says, I don't care. And you have a conflict at the deepest part of your soul. And don't you think that's going to come out? Yes. Doesn't your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, your friend, or somebody, they can read you like a book, and you're like, you thought your nonverbal cues, and you didn't raise your voice and everything, and they know. That's what God's Word is like. It's sharper than that. It goes, and cuts you up, and God says, look, we need to do some operating here. You want to get rid of this sinful anger? You want to win the war of the soul? Not that people won't ever have conflicts with you, but if you want to stop having all the conflicts that you should not be having, you've got to do something, and you've got to let me do it. Now again, if you're not actually saved, that's your problem right there. Because you have an internal conflict with your conscience. See, you're made in the image of God, and so you know what's right and wrong. Duh. You look up in the sky, there's got to be a God. You look inside your head, you know that there's something, that you, some primordial soup and brain and things like that. Conscious, come on. I can go all PhD on you right here, but we're not going to do that. The problem is you know that it's true and you don't want to do that. And the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, calls that being a fool. But you have no real power to overcome it. But the genuine Christian does. But while we're born again to learn, love, and live the Word of God, you can still be going against God's will, and it creates an internal conflict in your life, and it spills over into frustration, resentment, rebellion, outbursts of anger, and eventually a soul full of rage. And you find yourself getting mad for no reason. I've been there. I understand that. I realized God was trying to do something in my life, and I was resisting it, thinking I'm doing all good on these all areas. And you won't mess with Dave. You won't mess with Melissa. You won't mess with Kevin. You won't mess with Peter. I'm doing 10 times better than blah, 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 blah. This is you and God. The war is in your soul. But they've got conflict and they do it. Look, what's James telling you? What's the Word of God saying here? Where do the wars and fightings come from among you? They come from within you because of the passions that are warring in your soul. And so you have this unmet, uncontrolled, unfulfilled, ungodly desire. And so it's got to find some release, and you release it on somebody else when you don't think they're doing what you want them to do. And that's the truth. When we want something or want to do something that God is against, we're creating the source of conflict right down in our souls. See, we think it doesn't apply because, no, they're talking about this, but I'm resisting God at that. But it comes out anyway because you're at war with God. And so when you're at war with somebody, when you are having a bad day, doesn't the wife hear about it? Of course, vice versa. Or whatever at church. How you doing? Hey, I'm all right. Well, you know. Uh-oh. Don't you just want to run away from certain people? Oh, hey. Hello. I can't. But you get it? You got something stirring on the inside, and you're doing good. You're not going to tell anybody about it. But then someone does something that just pricks you in the wrong way, and all this other stuff comes unloading out. Now, that's nobody. Yeah, that's none of us. I'm having an internal conflict right now. Again, we create the conflict right down in the depths of our souls, and it will spill out. You can't manage the system. You can't manage the circumstances. You bring you with you wherever you go. Our old life is fighting with our new life, and the conflict inside of us comes out. Amen. That's the truth. It may not be, I'm having a problem because I'm trying to resist what God is doing in my life and getting me thinner and doing the diabetes thing and all that. And I just don't want to do it. And I'm just mad at this and the other thing. And so we go eat with the Howards tomorrow night, and they say something that makes me feel like a little bit, oh, you didn't respect me. Oh, you didn't listen to the sermon. You didn't leave a comment. Why? Because I'm in an angry state. Why? Because I'm at war with God. You say, but how do we win this thing? We're getting there. You got to see the problem before you can attack the problem. Amen. And of course, it's God that's going to do it. But you don't just go, well, just let go and let God. It don't work. Don't try that. Keswick sanctification doesn't work. It's not go and get God. It's not let go and let God. It's don't let go of God. When you find wisdom, when you find this instruction, hold on to her for dear life. And that's what James is talking about. Godly wisdom versus ungodly wisdom. Now what we have in verse 1 is uncontrolled passions, which leads to unavoidable conflict. Amen? There's no one that can deny what we've taught so far. No doubt. Self-focused, self-centered, selfish, sinful desires. That's what causes the conflict in ourselves, and it leads to conflicts with others. You see, these self-focused passions are subtle sometimes because we think that self-indulgence is freedom, but it's slavery. I know, I'm not just trying to get in your personal kitchen. But we use typical examples. I know I need to stop smoking. I know I need to start drinking. Crash. I know I need to stop screwing around. Uh-oh, divorce. I know I need to stop doing this. I know I need to stop doing that. But we don't do it. Because we want to do what we want to do because we think that is freedom. And it's an expression of what you think was freedom at first. I'm 18 years old now and I can get this on my body and I can do this with my mouth and I can do whatever I want. And then, 20, 30 years, you're doing the same thing and you haven't changed. What used to be an expression of your freedom is now a mark of your bondage. All the old people went, all right, yeah, amen, all that. Youngins, if you can't learn from old people, you can't learn. Because you're saying, I know everything that I know right now, and I'm 18. So when you're 81, you're going to act like an 18-year-old? Give me a break. Don't mean to just pick up. This is for everybody. Where do these things come from? Whether you're, little babies. I was watching a little baby here, and everybody loves him. And he was walking back towards the aisle, and he was like, going to kill it. Yeah, it was Dante. Going to kill you because I want you to pick me up, and if I don't get what I want, it's on. And we do the same thing. I'm in this. The only one that isn't in this is Jesus. Yeah, Satan ain't got nothing in me. It's not, the devil made me do it. He fires an arrow and inflames it's already there. The flesh feeds it, the devil inflames it, and then we do it. Again, verse 1 is uncontrolled passions, right? They're out of control. They're waging war, and so it leads to unavoidable conflict. No question about that. We think self-indulgence is freedom, but it's slavery. It's evidence of this ungodly wisdom. We think that freedom is being able to do what we want to do. And that grace means we can do anything we want to do. But freedom and grace doesn't mean you're allowed to do what you want to do. It means you're allowed to do what He wants you to do. 1 Peter 2:16 says it this way, live as people who are free. Amen. I like that part of the verse. But it says, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Being a slave to your passions won't bring you peace. Being a slave to your passions won't bring you peace. Being a slave to your passions won't bring you peace. Truce, truce, truce. No peace, no peace, no peace. Remember, Chris, years ago we did a post that really riveted you and I think taught you something for the rest of your life, the relief of unbelief. You know, we feel that relief in the moment, but does it last? No, because the war is on. Now, again, in verse 1, uncontrolled passions leads to unavoidable conflict. What we have in verse 2 is unfulfilled passions, which leads to unrestrained hostility. Wow. We don't get what we want, so we murder. We covet. We can't obtain, so we fight and quarrel. We have not because we ask not. What is that in there? I'm going to show you. Again, we think our sinful passions aren't hurting anyone, but it's hurting yourself, and the conflict spills out into all your life. We're unhappy, unsatisfied. We get angry, depressed, desperate. We'll do almost anything we think we need to do to make ourselves happy and give us relief. Again, when little babies don't get what they want, what do? They cry. When out-of-control adults don't get what they want, what do? They kill. Look at the word there. That strong word. It says murder. And you know what it means? Murder. And well, that's not me. That's not me. That's why it's more than that. That's why he continues to describe that with quarrels and fights again, because we know what those words mean. Murder means kill, but yes, while people might kill to get what they want, this is also a metaphor, meaning that when we don't get what we want, we don't get our way, we're liable to do anything in our angry state. Just about anything. We'll go as far as murder. We don't think we'll do that, but hey, I need my this, I need my that. You can't tell me what to do, blah, 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 blah. I just needed it to be this way. I did this and this, and you just wouldn't do that. We don't get what we want. We don't get what our way. And it's on. Jesus said it. You look at your brother with this kind of anger, it's the same as murdering him. Now, don't go do it. That just compounds the problem. But a lot of people walk around with murder in their hearts. I've done it. Somebody cut me off on 491 today. And you know, the flesh wants to say, I hope they get in a wreck. And I hope it's me that finds them there and just beats them to a pulp after they got in a wreck. Think, wow, that could never happen to me. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? He says, we want these things. We don't get them. So we're liable to do anything and everything to get what we want or to get our way. Now, that's nobody. I guess I don't need to preach this. This is nobody. James wrote, he was wrong. He was wrong, right? Or is he right? Let God be true, every man be a liar. And what happens? We get spiritually stupid. And we don't use godly wisdom, the selfish ambition, the bitter jealousy that he talked about in chapter 3. This is what's going on now. Our means of satisfaction is being hindered, and we'll fight for what we crave. We covet, we can't obtain, so we fight and quarrel. We covet, we want it, we got to have it, we're going to get it, we won't get it, and so we're mad, and we're going to do something about it. Now, let me say this to you. Our means of satisfaction, what we're coveting. In other words, what we worship. Think about that. The things desired may not be evil in themselves, but they become evil when we're willing to use ungodly means to get them. I'm going to get me a man, and if I got to dress like a hoe and hang out in a place I shouldn't do and give my body away and do what I have to do and bring him to church, but, you know, we're never going to get married. And I'm not mad at you. God wants to help you. That's ungodly wisdom. You think, I'm going to get there the way that I need to get there, and you can't tell me what to do. That's the crooked path. You may wind up getting there, but you're going to have a lot of problems getting there. Isn't that what we do? That's what you do as counselor. Like, here's the straight path. Here's what God's the Word says about it. Here's what the Word says to do about it. Ta-da! It's that simple. Yeah, but I got this. What causes the friction It's the friction on the inside of you. And so you get mad at me, you get mad at God, you don't come to church, and it's over. The Word of God's right, isn't it? Again, things desired may not be evil in themselves. Finding a wife is finding a good thing. Amen. Hallelujah. But they become evil when we use ungodly means to get them. Instead, what does it say? We have not because we ask not. This is the end of verse 2. Are you with me? Only got one page of notes left. We should be done pretty soon. Amen. What time is it? Oh, yeah, we're good. Instead, we should be asking God and trusting His provision. You see, a lack of Christ-like motives, these ungodly passions, and a lack of prayer are two reasons why Christians often experience unfruitful lives. I've seen it so many times, and it's been this way in my life, and it's been this way with some of the you that I've talked to, and it will always be this way, where someone is really not meeting, getting their needs met or their felt needs met, and they're angry, and they're lashing out, and they're doing stupid stuff, and they are not praying. And they'll tell you that. But now here's the thing. Verse 3 shows us that God isn't interested in granting our sinful desires. Lord, let that 18-year-old girl leave her boyfriend and let her hook up with me. 47, married very happily. God's going to answer that. Woo, because I'm an anointed prophet. Huh? Sounds stupid. Sounds ridiculous, does it not? How do we get these thoughts in our head that this is going to happen? Because we have ungodly wisdom, and sin makes you stupid. Spiritually speaking, there's no question about it. All right, you with me? Let me pull out of the kitchen for a second. Again, you know, prayer, even though we don't ask, you know, prayer, and He's not going to give us our ungodly desires, our ungodly wants, prayer can have a purifying influence on our desires. Still, too often we use prayer as an attempt to obtain our will, not God's will. You see, people battling to get what they think will bring them pleasure, what they think will satisfy them, and then they think their prayers are a means to get them. The worst thing God could do for us is to answer our self-centered prayers. Maybe this is the most important statement I'll make today. Everybody here? The reason we have internal conflict is that whatever it is that we think will satisfy us, we cannot seem to get it, or we might have it, but it isn't actually satisfying us. As Christians, we can forget that it is God alone who can really satisfy the desires of the born-again heart. See, in verse 1, we have uncontrolled passions, which leads to unavoidable conflict. In verse 2, we have unfulfilled passions, which leads to unrestrained hostility. Now, in verse 3, it's ungodly passions, which leads to unresolved conflict. It's the war of our soul. Our conflict with others stems from the conflict within ourselves, and that comes from our conflict with God. The problem starts on the inside, and it leads to problems on the outside, and it's because our priorities are upside down. You ask and you receive not because you're wanting to spend these on your own passions. Verse 3. Now, the prayer that James is speaking of in verse 2 is not about asking for what we want for our lives, but what He wants for our lives. Is that clear? In verse 3, we see that truth. We don't have the joy. We don't have the peace. We don't have the contentment. We don't have the meaning in our lives because we don't ask for the right things to do them in the right way. We fail to see that He's our need, and so we pray the wrong way. Now, you might be hearing this and going, you know, I pray, but okay, I realize, okay, I get it. I get what you're saying, preacher. I get what James is trying to say. I know. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And he talks about food, clothing, and shelter, and the things that I know that, you know, I want. If I'll just put God first in my life. Guess what? Ain't going to work. Yeah. Ain't going to work. I'm just going to put God first in my life. Ain't going to work. You know why? Because putting God first is not a method to get what we want. When we seek God for what He can give us or for what it gets us, that really isn't seeking God Himself. So many people come to church and we want them to be here and praise God over time. God can work on their lives and wonderful things can happen. And because of them seeking God, actually, they will find peace, joy, love, satisfaction, these things that Christ brings to them in concert with all the other attendant things going on. But the problem is that people seek for the peace, joy, love, and all that first and not God for God's sake. And then when they find it in some other place, they're doing pretty good at church for a while, then some ungodly passion comes and promises them something, so they do that for a while. And they forget about God, and then the next thing, and then the next thing, and then the next thing. We covered that a few weeks ago, the book of Ecclesiastes, right? See, Solomon had the money and the power and the wisdom to do whatever he wanted, and he did it. And it wasn't just that he did this and it wasn't any good. He did this and it wasn't any good. He said everything was vanity and grasping at the wind. Why? Because he went from one thing to another. That's what people miss about that book. It's not just the things that he did. Some of those things can be okay. Serving other people, that's good. Not, you know, self-denial, that's good. You know, trying to do the right thing, that's good. Blowing yourself away with drugs, that's not so good. But the point is that he went from thing to thing to thing to thing. It's the ride itself that people get trapped on. They lose the war of the soul because some other new passion. Okay, I gave up the drugs, I gave up the alcohol, I'm not doing anything illegal, but I'm really not finding my satisfaction, my joy, my peace, or whatever. I'm finding it in a woman. I'm finding it in a man. I'm finding it in my children. Can those things bring good things? Yes. But you're not seeking God for seeking those things. You have to seek God for Himself. I'm just going to put God first. You got to put God at the center. And that's not really putting God at the center. Now, that may not make a whole lot of sense to you right now, but that's the Christian life, is to find out that, to seek God for who He is. When we seek God for what He can give us and what He gets us, we're not really seeking after God Himself. It's not really putting God at the center. He's the treasure, not the means to what we treasure. James is trying to tell us and teach us that if we're seeking our satisfaction in self, you know, let me put it this way. James is trying to teach us that it's seeking our satisfaction in God instead of seeking self-satisfaction that wins the war of the soul. Now, here's the thing. People don't understand the subtlety of that. Let me describe it a little more. We're almost done. Are you with me? Amen. The error is more subtle than people realize because they think they're pursuing godliness. But in truth, they're pursuing the same goals as the ungodly. They think that because they pursue them in a different way, with God out front, that this is what makes it good, godly, and not sin. It may look godlier to others. It may feel godlier to us. But it's still sin. Because we're still thinking about self-improvement, self-satisfaction, and seeking the same things as those who don't know God, but trying to use God to get them. And that is still selfish. Do you see the change? Unfortunately, I have to say this, many of the most popular preachers of the day or any day, promote this very thing. And they're just selling satisfaction. Promoting God, yes, but God as a means of self-fulfillment. If you serve God, He will serve you. They won't say it that way, Steve, but that's what they're teaching, brother. Yeah. The Bible calls it in the New Testament, works of the law. Luke 17:10 says we can do all that we know how to do, all that we're told to do, and that still makes us unprofitable servants. We just did our duty. You don't earn merit or deserve grace. God gives it to you out of His mercy and His love. Again, God isn't a means of your self-fulfillment. Do I want you to be successful? Yes. Do I want you to be happy? Yes. Does God want you to be that? Yes. But He wants to redefine what that really means. So what's the solution? How do we win the war of the soul? We stop. We stop the internal conflict by seeking God for God's sake. And that takes humility, which is what we're going to describe as we move along in this text later. Not today. But what does that look like in real life? Let's look at some verses here as we finish up. A little bit of the Apostle Paul here. 2 Corinthians 12:15, he says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I will be spent for your souls. And really he means because God, right? Look at Philippians 2:17. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Is that someone that's self-seeking? Is that someone that's self-centered? Or is that someone that's God-entrance, God-centered, considering what God wants in his life? Is that where he's finding his satisfaction? Where did you write Philippians? In jail. Here's some famous verses. Now think about them in this light. Philippians 4:11-13. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. For I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, 1 Timothy 6, 5 and 6 gives us the positive and the negative. It shows us the difference between the right type and the wrong type. And it shows us this anger right here. Verse 5, it says, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Godliness is a means of loss. If you're not willing to lose your life, if you're not willing to lose everything you have for the sake of winning Christ, you're not really His disciple. Not that you will be burdened, beaten, bare, and broke, but are you willing to? When those tests come, what's going on? Are you just crying like a little baby? I need my binky! Or have you grown up to be a man and put away childish things? Talking about growing in the Christian life, amen? You've got to win the war of the soul. These things are at battle against you. Now it says in verse 6, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Does that mean I just never try hard, I just never do anything? Yeah, whatever, hey, sera, sera, whatever will be. No, 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 no. I don't have conflict, so I'm just going to, you know, I'm not going to argue with anybody or anything. No, 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 no. It's talking about changing your heart here. 2 Timothy 4, 6, here's Paul at the end of his life, and he says this, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Hebrews 13, 5 says this, keep your life free from the love of money. If you can make a lot of money, make a lot of money, but keep yourself free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's living life as a living sacrifice. The question is, are we looking to be filled up with what we want? Or are we willing to be poured out for what He wants? If you're being poured out, there's nothing pouring in but God, and your soul isn't stirring in the wrong way, it's stirring in the right way. You're winning the war. When God becomes your treasure, He wins the war of your soul. Let me just finally say this. You may never do all the things you wanted to do in this life. You may never get to be who you thought you would be or wanted to be in this life. You might not get all the things you thought you wanted out of this life, and you may lose a lot of things you held on so tightly in this life. Family members, friends, your cars, your house, your boats, your marriage, your health, you could lose them. But if you're a Christian, the thing you have to remember is that you have something that money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, and death can't stop. You have Jesus. Father, it's easy to say that we know right well what this text teaches and that we can agree with it when we're here on a Sunday morning. And yet living out there in life, Lord, I fear for myself. I'm concerned that, you know, it just means that in my heart I just go and make sure I don't get mad at anybody. I make sure that when someone rattles my cage that I just don't come out like an angry bear and think that this text has worked its way in me. And yet I know it's more than that. I know that we can't even know our secret faults. We can't know our ways. And so try our hearts, know our ways, see if there's wicked ways in us. Help us, lead us in the way everlasting. Conform our hearts to Christ. Help us to be poured out before You. Cleanse us from these errors. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our rock, our Redeemer, Lord. We ask this, Lord, that You would bear fruit in our lives and so prove that we're Your disciples. And that gives You glory. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.